Sure Shing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom once again, everyone. Thank you for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. My name is Bill Cloud, and I want to share with you today the second part of what we're calling They Journey from the East. And that has to do with the establishment of Babylon. And in Genesis, you know, Nimrod is the one who began to have a kingdom, and one of the first places that he built was the place called Babel, or what would become known later on as Babylon. But as I've been sharing with you, Babylon, once again, is a lot more than a place that existed a long time ago. It's a lot more than an archaeological site and an historical site. But as I've been sharing with you, Babylon is a way of thinking, and it's the epitome of everything as believers we are not to be. Everything we're not to concede to and give into, and, if I can use this term, coexist with. But unfortunately, that mindset has permeated the entire world. It was prophesied that it would, and it indeed has. And it has even affected those who are of the body, because for political expediency or just because we want everybody to like us, we've seen a trend over the years how God's people have conceded to the whims and the demands, in some cases, of society, that we be, quote-unquote, tolerant, that we concede to coexist. We've come to the point in time, at least this is my opinion, where a lot of people cannot detect the difference between good and evil, light and darkness. In fact, we call good evil and evil good. That's where most people live. Most people don't live a righteous life. I would even say that most people don't live a blatantly and obviously wicked life. Most people in the world try to be a good person, and they believe in God, but they do what they want to do, and they redefine who and what God is as to say that God is okay with, same-sex marriage, things like that, because God's love. God's not about intolerance and bigotry and hatred and things like that. And so we need to be willing to take all these different ideas and opinions and conform God to that. That's where we live. I want to show you a couple of Hebrew words that kind of underscore what I'm trying to get across here. And the first word is the word holy. The word holy is spelled from right to left, kuf, dalet, vav, shin, kadosh. Holy, because this is what you and I are called to be, literally to be set apart. We are to come out from the world and to be set apart from the world, to live differently than the world. This is our call. This is our mandate. That's what we're supposed to be. Now, I want to show you another word. I want you to look carefully at this next word, because you'll see that this word, kedesha, has some of the same letters as the previous word. And there's a reason for that. The word kadesha comes from the same root word, kadash, as does the word holy or kadosh. So the word kadash, again, means to be set apart, and it gives us the word kadosh, the word we just showed you, and this word, kadesha. Now, we're called to be holy, and so you would think that this word here would have something to do with being holy, but interestingly enough, the word I just showed you, kadesha, means harlot. And you can find one of the places that this word appears and is translated harlot in Deuteronomy chapter 23. So why am I sharing this with you? Because it's kind of interesting that the word that means to be set apart in the sense to be holy is related to the word that means to be a harlot. Because if you think about it in terms of culture, a harlot is set apart too. Just not for the right reasons. There's the relationship. But here's how I want to use those words, if you'll allow me. Let's say the word kadosh, holy, set apart, in the positive connotation, represents, as Messiah would put it, being hot, righteous. And let's suggest that the word kadesha, which is translated harlot, is synonymous with what the Messiah calls being cold. Or as Elijah would put it, following Baal. And so you've got these two extremes. Here's my point. Laodicea was not hot nor cold. They weren't kadosh and they weren't kadesha. But what were they? They mixed the two together. They were lukewarm, and they took these two things and they mingled them together. That's where most people live. I would recommend to you that most people in the world do not live in the sphere or the circle or the category, whatever the word, that would be totally righteous. And most people in the world don't live in a category that would be called totally wicked. Most people live in the category that would overlap both of these, to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. That would be good and evil. That's where most people live. They live in a mixed state of mind. And here's the problem. Well, maybe I should rephrase that. Here's the challenge. You and I, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, are called to come out of that way of thinking. In Romans 12, he told us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and are not to be conformed to the way the world thinks. But we were to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to think differently than the way the world thinks. Let me give you another example. Several years ago, Osama bin Laden was killed. And when Osama bin Laden was killed, on the news here in America, there were cities around the country like New York and Chicago and Washington and Los Angeles and other places, where all these college-age students were out in downtown or on the college grounds, and they were all partying, they were jumping up and down, reveling, they were having a good time, rejoicing, celebrating, but because Osama bin Laden was dead. Because most of those people had grown up in a world that was, you know, under the shadow of Al-Qaeda and bin Laden and 9-1-1 and all these things. I mean, he was the big bad wolf in their world. And so the big bad wolf was dead, or the wicked witch of the West was dead, or the East, whatever. So they celebrated. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that what you saw in that was a preview of what you're going to see, or what the world's going to see, I should say, when the world celebrates the death of the two witnesses. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 11. The world's going to send gifts to one another when the two witnesses of God are killed in the plaza of Jerusalem. And here's why I say that. Because the majority of our world lives in that category that mixes good and evil. In other words, people today cannot detect the difference between the Osama bin Ladens of the world and the people who are diligently following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the people who live in that middle category that mixes good and evil, light and darkness, all these things, that has that Babylonian coexistent mindset, Osama bin Laden is a fanatic and an extremist. But guess what? From that vantage point there, I am an extremist and a fanatic. What do they call people who are of the biblical way of thinking? Religious fanatics. Extremists. You're out there on that extreme. My point, once again, is if you live in this mixed state of mind, they have a hard time distinguishing an Osama bin Laden from somebody like you. They both look the same to them because it doesn't mix and mingle these good and evil things together. It's an extreme either way you go. I'm just trying to underscore the fact that most people in the world today can't detect the difference between good and evil, clean and unclean, holy and profane, because everything's been mixed together. And as I've told you in previous programs, that's exactly where the adversary likes to work, because that's where he does his best job, because it renders confusion and chaos. And I don't think I have to expound too much on our world today. I think it's obvious that the world is coming apart at the seams and there's chaos. Because up is down and down is up. East is west and west is east. Good is evil and evil is good. But now here is the call and the challenge to you and to me as believers. We can't live that way. We can't think that way. In fact, we're called to come out of that way of thinking. Because, as the psalmist says, In Psalm 119, it says, your law, and that word is Torah, your law is truth. Whether people like it or not, the reality is it's the truth. And truth is not moved by the whims of culture. And it's not moved by the trends of society. It doesn't flap back and forth. It doesn't bend and break with the winds of change. It's an immovable, consistent element of the universe, because God of the universe is the one who establishes what truth is. So then, how does the adversary go about to try to undermine that? Well, he conceives lies. He's the father of lies. And what is a lie? Well, we're not talking about those whoppers. You know, there are some people and they would just exaggerate beyond reality. You know, obviously lying through their teeth. We say, well, boy, they told a big whopper. Well, most people don't believe those kinds of lies. But if you think about it, most convincing lies, most things that have been found to be untruthful, but that we have embraced, started out looking really good. There was some plausibility in it. I'm trying to restrain myself from waxing political here, but I will say this. If you haven't already discovered, it won't be but a matter of time before you do discover that the Affordable Health Care Act that everybody was told was so good, you'll come to lament it. But by then, it will be too late. Because we were told the good aspects of it, or what we wanted to hear, and that's what a lot of people honed in on, and that's why they embraced it. But now, as reality begins to set in, we see that, well, it wasn't really the way they said it was. Every convincing lie will always contain a measure of truth. I would also say this, the most common forms of wickedness are not the most obvious forms of wickedness. In other words, it's those two extremes again, righteousness, wickedness. You and me, Osama bin Laden, most people don't fit into those categories. Most people fit into the category that encompasses a little bit of this and a little bit of that. That's where most people live. And so that's why I say the most obvious forms of wickedness, the things that we think are, well, murder, rape, pillage, those kinds of things, are not the most common forms of wickedness. The most common forms of wickedness are taking something that's good and mixing it with something that's not so good. You see, you and I are called to walk on that very straight and narrow path. Matthew chapter 7 says it's a straight gate, it's a narrow, troublesome, even difficult path. But the other path is broad. It's wide. It encompasses a lot. We try to make sin to be that very narrow path, when in reality, the way that leads to destruction is very broad. It encompasses a lot more than what we try to make it to be. People want to make Osama bin Laden to be evil. Yeah, he was. But there's a lot of people who are evil who will never do the things that Osama bin Laden did, because they mix good with evil. So I've said all of that to kind of make this point. The people who journeyed from the east to begin to establish the city of Babylon under the leadership of Nimrod, while we know that Nimrod was obviously a rebel, he was in the face of God, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, chances are that most of the rank and file, the people, the populace that established Babylon, probably didn't enter into it for the same reasons as Nimrod. They were probably coerced. They were probably victims of very shrewd and skillful words, but nevertheless, they fell for it, and they followed suit. And so that's what was going on in Genesis 11. They were journeying from the east, headed toward the setting of the sun, the mingling of light with darkness, to establish this rebellious kingdom. And I say that because that's exactly what's going on now. To head toward the west, biblically speaking, ma'arav, derived from the word that means mixed or mingled, is to head away from biblical thinking. Let me put it this way. Western thinking, and by the way, you and I live in the West. Western thinking is the antithesis of biblical thinking. I'll carry it one further. Because America's in the West. American thinking can be the antithesis of biblical thinking. Frankly, from God's point of view, I'm not supposed to think exclusively as a Westerner. From God's point of view, I'm not supposed to think exclusively as an American. From God's point of view, I'm not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, to cease thinking exclusively as a Westerner or as an American or as a this or as a that, but to think the way the Messiah thinks, to live the way God instructed that we live, because His Word, His law, His Torah is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as believers, that's why we have to, like Abraham, leave country, family, house of your father. Meaning we have to come out of everything that we were familiar with, everything that we've embraced, everything that we've held dear and venerated, thinking that that's the perfect model, and come to realize that God is calling His people to pick up His Word and be conformed to what it says, regardless of what the society around us is saying. And that is accentuated in this day and time when we live in a culture that demands conformity to their way of thinking, that demands that I accept that same-sex marriage is equal to traditional marriage. And by the way, it is not. It will never be equal, because there's no way that two people of the same sex are going to be able to produce life. It can't happen. And that's exactly why God instituted marriage between a husband and a wife, so that they could be fruitful and multiply. And I realize that same-sex marriages will incorporate artificial insemination or adoption or a surrogate mother, what have you. Nonetheless, it's not equal, because it can't produce life. And if it doesn't produce life, by default, what does it render? Death, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be defined by what the culture says is good. We have to be defined by what God says is good. There's only one Word of God, not multiple words of God. And if God's Word is true, that means that anything that tries to represent itself as being equal to God's Word can't be the truth. And if it's not the truth, it has to be a lie. And who is the father of lies? And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is why we cannot be tolerant as the world defines tolerance. This is why we cannot coexist as the world defines coexistence. Because what they infer when they say they want tolerance and coexistence from you and me is they want compromise from you and me, which is to say, to mix what we believe to be the truth with what they say is the truth. But if what they say contradicts the Word of God, it can't be true. And so what are they asking us to do? They're asking us to do the same thing that the serpent was seducing the woman to do in the very beginning, to eat from a tree that God said, don't eat from it, because if you do, it's going to kill you. That's exactly what's going on in the world today. Now, that is to say then that Babylonian thinking is very prevalent in the world today. It's prevalent in our culture. And remember this, that anything the adversary sows that tries to pass itself off as being the wheat, for instance, the tare that he sows is not there to coexist with the wheat. It's not there to be his buddy. It's not there to be his friend. It's there to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and it's no different today. Now, who is to blame for the state of affairs that we find ourselves in? Frankly, it's not the world, folks. According to Scripture, it's always a consequence of what God's people have done or not done. Anytime Israel found themselves being harassed by their enemies, you can go look it up. You'll always find it's because previous to that, or prior to that, the people of Israel began to do what was right in their own eyes. And when we start doing what's right in our own eyes, when we think that there's a way that seems right to us, what do we find? the end is destruction. We have placed ourselves on that wide, broad path that leads to destruction. Now, let me share something else with you here. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 11 and read verse 3, and it says this. Then they said to one another, "Come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, there's something very interesting about this, and it has to do with a comparison between bricks and stones. Babylon's made of bricks, and bricks are something that's man-made. In other words, God creates stones. Man makes bricks. Stones are unique. Bricks, very common. Because you take, in the biblical day anyway, you take mud, clay, what have you, and you mingle it, you mix it with straw. And when you mix this together, then you put it in a mold, you let it dry, and when it dries, the first brick's going to look like the second brick, and those bricks are going to look like all the other bricks. In other words, unlike stones that are unique because they are created by God, they're singular, and God has the ability to fit those unique stones together into His house, so to speak, bricks is conformity. One looks like the other. There are no unique qualities in brick. In fact, the straw and the clay loses its unique qualities to conform to the mold that man has made. That is what Babylon was made of. And in our day and time, you see Babylon is being built not necessarily with bricks, but with the ideology of conformity, tolerance, coexistence, social justice, everybody be the same. By the way, on the issue of social justice, let me just say this. We believe that God wants people to be generous, but there is nothing in Scripture that God says He expects everybody to be on the same level playing field. For instance, when the half shekel was brought to contribute for the building of the sanctuary, you will see that God tells people in Exodus chapter 30 that the rich and the poor were to bring the exact same amount. He doesn't make a distinction between rich and poor as to how much they give. Everybody was to give the same, no more, no less. Because the Creator doesn't care whether or not you have money or you don't have money. What the Creator cares about is what's in your heart. Because in Luke 16, there is a story about a rich man and a beggar by the name of Lazarus. The rich man has all these things in life, and the poor man has nothing. But when they both die, Lazarus is being comforted in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torments. And so the question is, who was the rich man? Who is the poor man? And then there's the story about the woman with the ointment who anointed Yeshua's feet. And Judas was complaining about, you know, we could have taken this and given the proceeds to the poor. Look at what Messiah says in John chapter 12. "The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." My point in reading this, ladies and gentlemen, is just to quickly point out, you cannot legislate poverty away. The poor you will have with you always. And so I'm trying to get across the fact that I don't believe God is condoning or an advocate for social justice. Because social justice, tolerance, coexistence, as it's defined by today's society and culture, is let's make bricks. Let's take your straw and his clay and mingle it together and let's make bricks and let's build a universal society, a one world government, or whatever way you'd like to put that. Let's all come together in this universal mindset. Let's bring your ideas, your philosophies, your concepts, and let's mix them all together so that everybody's on the same level playing field and we don't have any stones rubbing against someone and offending them and rubbing them the wrong way. Let's everybody be uniform. Let me read this to you from Revelation chapter 17. It's talking about the harlot. "And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Why did I read that to you in the context of bricks and stones? Because I want you to notice that it's written on her forehead. It's written where her mind is. Because you see, Babylon is the mother of harlots and everything that God calls abominable, because Babylon was conceived in rebellion. But how is it disseminated through the world? By making it to look good. By making it to seem, this is a good thing. Tolerance is a good thing. Coexistence is a good thing. Social justice is a good thing. Only problem is that in the middle of it, it's got a deadly seed that it's called rebellion. And this is the mindset that is permeating the earth today. When we stand up for Scripture, we're called a fanatic. Well, if standing up for what truth is means I'm a fanatic, so be it. Hey, I'm out of time for today, but come back and join us next week. We'll continue. Till then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.